Shalom. I'd like to share with you some things I've learned while in a study of what Scripture has to say concerning gossip. I don't believe that the deceiver could have constructed a more devious tool that can drive wedges into relationships. During the course of this message, don't try to think of how many there are that could use this teaching, or so-and-so should be here to hear this. Let this word seek your own heart and find its work there. But there are a few that have ever considered that they could take part of this sin, but still fewer are there that have not considered that they may have taken part. Let's consider Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, where it says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. That's the New American Standard. I also want to read that from the Stone edition of the Tanakh, where it says, a duplicitous man incites strife, and a complainer estranges a ruler. Let's also consider what Scripture says in Leviticus 19, verse 16. Again, from the New American Standard, it says, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. And the Stone edition has a little different twist on that, where it says, you shall not be a gossip monger among your people. You shall not stand aside while your fellow's blood is shed. I am Yahweh. Well, just for the sake of doing some definitions from the words out of these passages of Scripture, slander is to make a false and damaging statement about someone, something, some institution. Duplicitous, you know, I thought, wow, this is a big word. We're going to have to figure out what that means. It just means two-faced or deceitful. It means that you have two opinions about the same thing. And then gossip monger was a new word to me. I like that word. I don't like what it stands for. But it means a person who habitually passes on confidential information or spreads rumors. You know, there are many types of sin that Yahweh despises. And we can look into Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, where it says, there are six things that Yahweh hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. And I thought, I wonder what that says in the Tanakh. So again, I went to the Stone edition, where that same passage says, Yahweh hates these six, but the seventh is the abomination of his soul. Haughty eyes, a false tongue, and hands spilling innocent blood, a heart plotting iniquitous thoughts, feet hastening to run to evil, a false witness sprouting lies, and one who stirs up strife among brothers. Hmm. We tend to classify things. We like to compartmentalize in order to evaluate, understand, and control. We look at a list, such as the list of those things that are offensive to Yahweh, or the Ten Commandments, or any other area of Scripture that allows for the systematic consideration of a topic. We, in our evaluations, tend to make one sin more sinful than another, or one sin more acceptable than another. It's written in James chapter 2, verse 10, that for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. I think we may deceive ourselves by thinking that there is a particular sin that is worse or maybe a little better than another. They are all detestable to Yahweh. We've seen in Proverbs that there are seven sins that are of particular note, but none above the other. In verse 19, we're told of one who is troublesome to Yahweh. And this sin, spreading strife among the brethren. How does he do that? By shouting from the rooftop? By campaigns of debate and general discussion? No. He whispers untruths into the ears of those that are willing to hear. He speaks in all languages. He crosses all boundaries. He is a member of assemblies everywhere. He is the bearer of false rumor and report. His statement is soft and generally convincing. And he has the ability to persuade people with a knowing nod and a leading question. I can't explain it. None of us can understand it. It is an unholy, ungodly, it is a presence of mind that is in our nature. Who knows the human heart? Well, Proverbs 12:20 says that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. And Jeremiah 17:9-10 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, Yahweh, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This sin may well fall on those who are perfect in all other followings. The whole body may be controlled by Messiah, but the tongue is quite difficult to control. James 3, verses 2 through 8 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bit into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by Hasatan. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. These words are so very true. Words can cause alienation and conflict within the brethren and cause strife across the world. Why does Yahweh hate the sin of gossip, slander, rumor, whispering so much? Well, you see, the gossip monger often speaks in low, soothing tones, as though he is defending some violated religious principle. Sometimes it's a matter of conscience that the individual only implies or intimates that someone has committed a grave offense and that we should be knowledgeable of such goings on. A false insinuation concerning the character of a person will live a long life. The rumor tends to grow. There is no truth to it, so it's capable of morphing into who knows what after it has filtered through many willing participants. The trouble is, no one will let it die until it has brought a soul to ruin, scarred for a lifetime. Hasatan is the father of lies. Remember the question in the garden in Genesis 3:1? Indeed, has Elohim said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? Now, why do you think Hasatan couched the words in the way that he did? This is a lying implication. He knew that Yahweh said to refrain from only one tree. Yet his leading question implied that they were perhaps kept from all of the trees. This is the earliest form of misrepresentation we find in Scripture. Hasatan is the father of lies, but his followers are whisperers. They seldom come into the light. They seldom directly confront those they intend to defame. They just go around whispering. This may take the form of, "Oh, what an unfortunate experience that poor girl had." Or, "He's made some mistakes, but we can't hold it against him." You see, there are no details. There's no attempt to help an individual. Just the basic words to cause enough interest in a juicy bit of gossip. After the introduction of the story, another willing participant will put their own slant on things. And the story becomes bigger and more exaggerated as it burns through the assembly. But before you know it, someone has been slain by the tongue. There's plenty of irresponsibility when it comes to this matter of the tongue. Imaginations begin to work overtime, and half-truths have been twisted out of proportion. Most often, the self-righteous individual who concocted the whole thing is more than happy to blame everyone else when the rumor erupts into a wildfire. I heard of two women who were walking along the street, and they met another woman as they walked along. One of them said, "Do you see that woman over there? She's terrible. She's the biggest gossip in town. She repeats everything I tell her. I'm afraid this story may be more true than we would like to believe concerning women and men as well. Talking is something we do without restraint. We're expected to talk when we gather, and we talk about all manner of things, sometimes disregarding the actual truth of the situation. A man told me a rather far-fetched story one time. I asked him if that was true. And he told me that he never let the facts get in the way of a good story. And you see, this was disappointing to me because I had previously held this individual in high regard. You see, in much talk, there is usually no lack of sin. How often have you been approached by someone asking, "Can you keep a secret?" Perhaps our reply should be by asking them if they can. We are responsible for those things we say. The 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 33 through 37. Reads as follows. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by the fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Remember all of your phone conversations, all of the idle chatter that takes place in various places, unkind words we say in casual ways. Who is not condemned by scriptures and an unbridled tongue? We all wish to take back an errant phrase or an untimely comment. But the damage is done, and repair is almost impossible. It has been said that we should make our words as palatable as possible, because someday we may have to eat them. There's the old country doctor who would tell his patients to put out their tongue in order to find out about their physical condition, and he suggests that the tongue can reveal spiritual conditions as well. Well, what did Yahshua have to teach on the subject? There was a time when the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Yahshua bent down and wrote in the sand, and the accusers went out one by one. Messiah spared the woman, who was apparently guilty. You see, he told her to go and sin no more. What would he say concerning one who had been judged on the basis of half-truths and false rumors? I believe Yahshua would give that person a flashback of his own ugly past that would cause that person to reel in shame and sin no more. It's so strange how we judge people so harshly, and yet we try to justify our own sins, our own actions, whatever it is that's ours, vigorously. Someone has suggested that this world would resemble the kingdom if only we would treat our fellow man with the same respect that we treat our dogs. Truly, there are a countless number of people who would never think of harming their dogs, and yet they put people to torture by use of false reports and cutting remarks, passing on gossip. It's curious how we misjudge and misinterpret. Reporters are notorious for spinning the report in a specific direction. Abraham Lincoln made his Gettysburg Address, but what did the reporters think of it the next day? Well, the Chicago Times had this to say about Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. "The cheek of dishwatery utterances of the man who has to be pointed out to intelligent foreigners as the President of the United States." Locally, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a newspaper man wrote this: "We pass over the silly remarks of the president. For the credit of the nation, we are willing that the veil of oblivion shall be dropped over them and that they shall no more be repeated or thought of." There's a twist. And the London Times, we have to get a foreign perspective here. The London Times said, "Anything more dull and commonplace, it wouldn't be easy to produce." This was a speech of lasting import. Yet reporters of the day had a will to discredit the writer. It's easy to look back and see how HaSatan works through a whispering campaign. Nehemiah comes to mind. He was the victim of a campaign of gossip and whispering. He was building the walls of Jerusalem when a malicious opposition arose against him: Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. At first, tried to ridicule the project. The wall was a pipe dream. It was a joke. A fox could knock down this thing that they were building. Then they tried an armed attack. But Nehemiah's men were armed and they kept on working. Then they began a campaign of false report against him. You can find that in Nehemiah chapter 6, or Nehemiah. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Then I, Nehemiah, sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind." In the Brit Hadashah, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, It reads, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge Elohim any longer, Elohim gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. And they are gossips, slanderers, haters of Elohim, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of Elohim, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." See, in the midst of this passage of Scripture, we're told that the sin of gossip and slander is worthy of death. The tribe of Dan has been identified as a backbiter, a slanderer, in Genesis 49:17. It's no wonder that Dan will not have a gate into the New Jerusalem. There's no place for gossipers or slanderers in the kingdom. How shall we respond to false reports and rumor? Hide nothing. Draw everything into the light. The need to conceal and devise fables is working on Hasatan's ground. We are to fear nothing except Yahweh. We answer questions honestly, and we report honestly and fairly using all support and details available. When we start to deceive, we must continue a circle of deception, all the while we are chasing Hasatan's rabbits and never having time to complete our relationship with our Father and King. Simply keep to your honest work and follow the advice of Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Hallelujah.